Well, today we're carrying on looking at the words of Jesus. I don't know how long we'll be doing this, maybe quite a long time, who knows. But it's great to study the words of Jesus and think about them and think about what they mean in our lives, how they affect our lives. Now, here's a little passage that I preached on a few weeks ago at the Gospel Mission. And I know a couple of people were there at the Gospel Mission when I preached on this a few weeks ago. It's not going to be the same, so don't worry, you know. Bits that are going to be the same, but it's just that I've not been able to get it out of my mind. I'll read it to you. It's from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. When Jesus is telling this parable, he told this parable, and it tells us, helpfully, who he's telling it to. He's telling it to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other because, and then Jesus gives the application, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's worth looking just briefly at who these two people were. The tax collectors were like, as far as the Israelites were concerned, they were the scum of the earth. They were the real swines, the tax collectors, because they were working for the Romans. To collect taxes from the people, and as we know, they often took more for themselves. The Romans turned a blind eye to that. I think Jeff talked about that last week, I think it was. And so they were pretty much hated by everyone in Israel. The Pharisees were the religious elite, and so they had positions of great power and influence and status in society. They were the ones who administered the religion of the Jews, to the Jewish people. And so they had huge status, and Jesus is saying here that one of them was self-righteous, and he looked down on everybody else. One of the things that I was talking about when I preached this before was, where am I in this story? Am I the tax collector, or am I the Pharisee? And that's a very interesting question, because when we become Christians, we often think, well, okay, I've done what this Pharisee did, what this tax collector did, and I've come to God and I've said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I put my trust in Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for my sins. And so I'm now righteous before God with a righteousness that's given to me by Jesus, not by my own righteousness. I'm forgiven for my sins. I'm justified, as Jesus says here. Why am I now interested in this tax collector and who he is? How do I now identify with him? Because I'm done with the tax collector, aren't I? I'm not like the tax collector. Whoops, who do I sound like now? Really? I'm starting to sound a bit like the Pharisee now, aren't I? I'm not like the tax collector. Well, that's what the Pharisee says. I'm not like other men. I'm not even like this tax collector. So I'd better be careful about how I say I'm not like that tax collector. And then what about the Pharisee? Even if I do put myself in the position of the tax collector and say, well, I'm not like that Pharisee, who do I sound like? I sound like the Pharisee again. Because as soon as we say, I'm not like this person or that person, we're immediately putting ourselves in the position of the people that Jesus is talking to those who trusted in themselves and were righteous and looked down on everyone else. We say, don't we? You know, I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But at least I'm not like, yeah? As soon as we say, I'm not like, then we're making a comparison and we're actually looking down on everybody else. So it's really worth looking at just who these people were, who these Pharisees were, because you see, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the other ruling group in the religion. And watch out and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, do we know what yeast does in bread? Elsewhere in Scripture, it says a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. In other words, you take a little bit of yeast and you put it into the dough and it makes the dough rise. It goes through the whole loaf of bread and it makes it rise. It makes it puffed up. That's why the Jews, for their ritual ceremonies, used unleavened bread. It wasn't puffed up. Paul says, doesn't he? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And so Jesus is saying, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it says later on, they understood he'd not told them to beware of yeast in bread, but to beware of the teaching of the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's important. Why does that have anything to do with us? The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Those people, they lived 2,000 years ago. We live now. How is it important to us? I think it's very important to us because of this tendency we have to say, yes, but I'm not like such and such. Because, you know, I have to put myself very firmly in the place of the tax collector. I'm afraid I do. Why? Because when I look at my own life, I see the Pharisee within me. All of us have a Pharisee within us that is always trying to take the upper hand, that is always trying to say, yes, you're all right, you are. You're better than everybody else. And if we look at what the Pharisees are like, well, Jesus has this whole passage here where he denounces the Pharisees. He denounces the religious hypocrites. Let's see what they do. Well, first thing they do is they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. In other words, these people, they made the rules and regulations. They ministered the law to the people. They told them what they were allowed to do and what they weren't allowed to do. Of course, it was a religious society. It was the Jewish society. Religion was very important to them. And because these people knew the law and they were in positions of power, they were actually able to manipulate the people, to tell them what they could do and what they couldn't do, and to keep them under control. Because religion is a great tool of social control. I remember doing sociology because I had to do a little bit of academic work to get myself ready to go to university to study for the ministry. And the closest thing I could find at Nelson Cohn College was sociology, right? And of course, one of the things they talk about, one of the people they talk about is Karl Marx. And he talked about religion. He described religion in two ways. He says it's the flowers on the chain. It's the flowers on the chain. It's the thing that the authorities use to keep people under control while actually they're in chains. And it makes their chains look really nice, but they're still in chains. He also called it the opium of the people, the thing that was used to anesthetize people so that they didn't see what was really going on. And actually, you know, I think that's a very cynical, negative view of faith, especially the Christian faith. But actually, yes, people did use it like that. And Jesus is saying that people here used it like that. He's saying to these people, you keep people under control by putting so many loads and burdens on their backs, but you don't lift a finger to help them. And so you keep them burdened with laws and regulations in order to keep them under control. And then he says, you do everything. They do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries. What's a phylactery? Well, it's a little box that the Jewish leaders used to wear on their forehead and on their hand. They actually used to tie these boxes on their hands, and they had portions of the scripture written on them. Because in the Old Testament, the law says, keep these laws on your forehead and in your hand. I don't think it literally meant have a little box with it written down. That's what they used to do. And the bigger your phylactery, of course, the greater your holiness and the greater your purity. They do everything to be seen by others. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by the people. So he's saying the thing that these people are obsessed with is appearances, what they look like on the outside, whether they were dressed nice, whether they were looking cool that day, whether they were looking sharp, what everybody thought of what they did. Yeah? And then he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, a hypocrite in Greek means an actor. It means somebody who's playing a part. On the outside, he looks like one thing, but on the inside, he's something completely different. You hypocrites, he says, what do? You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces because you're not going in, but you don't allow those who are trying to enter to go in as well. In other words, you're not going in yourself because you're a bunch of hypocrites. But you're saying to people, unless you fulfill this condition and this condition and this condition and this condition, you won't be able to get into heaven. You won't be able to have eternal life. So he's saying you're shutting the door in their faces because they can't keep all those rules that you're giving them. But you're not getting in either. These are the same people that I was talking about the other week who just annoyed Jesus so much, as you can see. You hypocrites, he's saying. He annoyed them. They annoyed him because they inserted themselves between God and people. And we see that happening today, don't we? And he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are." Jesus is not easy on these people, is he? But he's saying, look, all you're doing is you go chasing after people to try and make a convert, and then you make him into your own image. You make him into your own image. Christianity is supposed to be about transforming us. It's supposed to be about transforming us into the image of Jesus by the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we change from within. These people were saying, no, we're going to change people into our image, the same kind of people that we are. And then he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools," he says, "which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" In other words, they've got the wrong values. They're looking at human riches. The temple's just made of stone. But they're saying, what's valuable about the temple? Man, it's the gold, because gold's valuable. But Jesus is saying, no, it's the temple that's valuable because it's the temple that points people to God. As I said before, that's the whole point of the temple. It leads people towards the presence of God so that they can meet with God, so that they can be made right with God. And then he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law." What are the more important matters of the law? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. And so he's saying, you know, this is religious legalism without compassion. And you find, don't you, that there can be people who, they know the Bible back to front and off by heart. They know it very well indeed. And they love imposing the truth on other people and demanding that other people conform to the truth of Scripture. And it's quite easy to say, well, that's right, isn't it? That's what we should be doing, conforming people to Scripture. But Jesus is saying that they have to have compassion. He talks to the Galatians, doesn't he? You know, it's interesting how this can happen in the lives of Christians. He says to the Galatians, "I'm amazed you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ." Him who called you by the grace of Christ. Let's never forget that our salvation is a gift of grace, an undeserved gift of kindness in Jesus Christ that God has given us. And we just receive it by faith. We turn from our own way and we receive that gift of salvation, and then we walk in it. We receive God's forgiveness, we receive his acceptance, we receive his justification, and then we go on in that. And Paul's saying, well, you know, you were called by the grace of Christ, but you're turning to a different gospel. You're turning to a different way. Now that you've come to Christ, there are people coming along and saying, okay, you've come to Jesus, but now you have to do this and this and this. You've got to keep these laws. They're starting to load up the burdens again, the burdens of law and the burdens of ritual and the burdens of religious observance and things like that. He says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? By taking it back to a system of laws and rules and regulations. I remember being in a meeting once when people would, I can't remember exactly what the context was, but someone asked if there were any questions. And someone said, well, yes, you know, grace is all very well, but surely you need some law. And I thought, okay. That's a complete misunderstanding of the relationship between law and grace. Yeah. And so later on, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who's cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did Did you experience so much for nothing? He's saying. You see, this Pharisee, the Pharisees, are the best example of what happens when our human nature gets hold of religion. Yeah, when our human nature gets hold of religion. We know what our fallen human nature is, don't we? It's the thing that is driven by pride, the thing that is driven by instinct, the thing that is driven by desire, the thing that is driven by our desire to shape everything around us in our own image. That's what's happening here, okay? And so when people apply human nature, fallen human nature to religion, those are the things that they start doing. They start doing that in the name of God. They've got God to back them up. So these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these teachers of the law are all saying, you will do what we say, otherwise you'll have God to reckon with. Do we recognize this in modern religion? Do we recognize this in some kinds of modern Christianity? Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. You'll be able to tell when people are doing that. They'll start to put conditions on your Christian faith. They'll say, yes, you trust Jesus, that's fantastic, but you also need this. You also need to do this and this and this. You need to live up to this standard. You need to portray this image. You need to say and do these things. You need to subscribe to this teaching. They start to add things on and on and on. Jesus plus, what Tammy would call things bolted on to our faith in Jesus. Simple faith in Jesus is what makes us a Christian. Coming to him in faith and acceptance, yielding to his rule in our lives. I mean, why would it be anything else? Some people are too simple to take anything else. There are people who have mental issues and people who have emotional issues and people who have educational issues who can't grapple with those deep, complicated things. And think of the thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was it, his statement of faith. That was it. That was it. Never been to Bible school. Couldn't have gone through the points of Calvinism or anything like that. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's enough. It's enough. And I think it's wonderful when you see people whose lives are perhaps burdened down by also so many things in life they can't seem to get free of. Well, we pray that God would set them free so they'd be able to move more freely in faith. And yet they say something like, my only hope is Jesus. And that's all they've got. And it's enough. It's enough. And so let's beware of loading other things onto people's lives. Let's beware of getting cross with people who don't see things exactly the same way we do. Or getting impatient with people who don't see things exactly the same way we do. If someone claims Jesus Christ as Savior, then let's accept them as a Christian brother or sister and rejoice in them. And we are called to build one another up in faith. To build one another up in faith in love. So we need to try and do that. And this is what Jesus is charging these Pharisees and these Sadducees. What does he say? Appearances again. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. You are like whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful on the outside but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. My goodness me, that's a powerful picture, isn't it? You're like whitewashed tombs. Outside they look great, but they're monuments to the dead. And inside is just rotting flesh and dead men's bones. He's not been very nice to them. But I just wonder, you know, as we read these things about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees, whether we recognize any of these things or even bits of these things, the attitudes that bring about these things within us. Because I certainly do. So I don't know about you, but I do. And I think We need to be open to it, don't we? We need to be open to God opening our eyes to what's in us. Because he goes on, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites again. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, And you say if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophet's blood. And he's saying, so you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your ancestors' sins. Well, why is he associating the Pharisees of his day with the people back in Old Testament times who murdered and killed the prophets? He's saying the thing that made them do that is also in you. He's saying you've heard it said, don't kill. But if anyone says he hates his brother, then that's the same as murder. He's quite simply saying that somebody murdered somebody, but we don't really have much room to stand in judgment, because before we do, we have to recognize that the same attitudes that actually cause somebody to commit murder are also in us, right? Nascently in us. And under different circumstances, that could be us. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but if anyone looks at a woman with lust, they've already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's saying someone may commit adultery, but if you have that in you, then that could be you just as easily, right? And so he's saying to us, let's be careful before we start looking down on people and saying, yes, you know, I might have sort of lustful thoughts every now and again, but at least I'm not as bad as him who's actually done it. I'm not like him or her, right? At least I'm not like them. And there I am, the Pharisee, okay? And so he's saying, well, think about your churches, and you have your systems and the way you do things. And as we said, you know, when we first went into lockdown, perhaps one of the things God was saying to us, that the way we did church had started to become quite human, quite a lot of human elements in it. A lot of our human nature had sort of created systems and ways of doing things, which were becoming quite comfortable in many ways. And what happens when someone comes along and challenges that? When someone comes along into a religious system or a fellowship where things are very comfortable, where everyone's in their place, where people have their positions of responsibility, and someone comes in and comes along and says, actually, we need to start breaking this up a bit. We need to start hearing from God a bit more. We need to start thinking again about where we really are in our fellowship and in our individual lives. That can cause people to start kicking back a bit, can't it? So yes, the religious leaders in the times of those prophets, they killed the prophets. They executed them. They put them to death. But the same thing is still in me when someone comes along and challenges my leadership and my position and my right to actually be the leader of this, the spiritual leader of this congregation. The same thing happens in me. The first thing that happens in me is, they can't do that. They can't say that. Actually, what I need to do is to say, well, is there something in this, that what they're saying here? I always think of, I love this story in the Old Testament of David, when his son rebels against his kingdom and he has to leave the city, he has to go out. As he's leaving, there's this guy, Shimei, who's chucking rocks at him and dust and swearing at him and calling him a murderer and all sorts of things, you know. And one of David's commanders, Joab, no, it's the other one, Abishai, he says, shall I go and cut his head off, you see? And David says, no, don't do that. He might be right. Maybe what he's saying comes from God. I don't know. How do I know? And so hopefully, you know, those of us in positions of responsibility, those of us who sort of like the fellowship the way it is, you know, need to be open to people saying, just a minute, we do this. Is that from God? Is it honoring to God? Does it glorify God, or does it just indulge us? We need to be open to that and not get all defensive about it, because God wants to build his church. He's all sorts of things he wants to do, new things he wants to do, things perhaps we've never seen in this fellowship before, that God wants to do. But to do that, we need to be open to God saying, right, you've been doing this, I want you to stop doing that now. Most of all, what we need is for God to work by his Spirit in our hearts to change our attitudes. Because it's not actually so much what we do as the attitude we have when we do it. We're doing the Jubilee afternoon tea next weekend, which is lovely. But it's not just a social event, is it? Why is it not just a social event? It's not just a social event because we are the church. And whatever we do in this building must have a sense of wanting to glorify God. So we put out publicity all around the area in the hope that people in the area will come in and spend some time with us and have a brew with us. We hope that you will bring friends, say, come along to church and have this. You know, but we hope that there'll be prayer behind it. That all this coming week we'll be praying. Please be praying for it all this coming week. We're not just doing a social activity. All right, it may not be intensely religious, but we do want it to be a witness, don't we? We want it to build up our fellowship if we're there together. If we bring people along, we want them to be able to see something of the treasure in the jars of clay, the treasure of God in the jars of clay, which are our lives. We want people to do that, don't we? I think it'd be a shame if we went away at the end of next Saturday and said, well, that was really nice, wasn't it? Wasn't that great? But God actually hadn't got any way in at all. And you know, when we begin that next Saturday, we need to open the doors of that event to God and say, Lord, you come in. We submit to your rule in this. We're not in charge of what happens here. You're in charge of what happens here. Lord, be part of every encounter, every meeting, every conversation. Lord, you be part of that. Please come in and guide it. Let's do that. Because that's our attitude in the right place. We're saying, as Janet chose this morning, Jesus be the center of what we do this morning. Well, I'm going to say, Jesus be the center of what we do next Saturday afternoon. Jesus be the center of the men's breakfast next Saturday morning. Jesus be the center of mums and tots tomorrow. Jesus be the center of what we do on a Thursday afternoon. And anything else we do, Jesus be the center of the guys working in the churchyard. Jesus be the center of all that we do. Because actually, it's his name we want to glorify, isn't it? And we just need to learn to have that attitude in whatever we do. And allow God, allow Jesus to come in and challenge our attitudes without saying, no, get out. You know, I've got all this sorted out. I don't want you in here messing it up, Jesus. We need to do that. So he goes on and then he gets really... He gets really cross with them, so I'm not going to say what he says there. So I think I've said everything I want to say today. I think we really need to... I need the tax collector. I need the tax collector, because when I look into my own life, I see the Pharisee, and that's why I need the tax collector. Because even though I'm a Christian, even though all my sins are forgiven, even though I'm right with God and justified by God, even though I'm accepted by God completely... And I can expect eternal life when I leave this world, and I know that God works in my life, I know that there are still plenty of times in my life when I mess up. And I know there is, if anybody took away from me that sense of needing to regularly go before God and say, I've missed the mark again, I've got it wrong again, I've fallen short again, I've glorified me and not you again. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not going to let anybody take that away from me, because I need that. I need to be in that place. Why do I need to be in that place? I need to be in that place because Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. Thank you that we can... identify with this tax collector, Lord God, that you do call us, Father, to take the lowest place at the table, not to exalt ourselves above everybody else and say, well, I'm not like, thank you that I'm not like this person or that person. I may have my faults, but at least I'm not like that person. Help us, Lord God, to deal with each other with love and acceptance, knowing that everybody is in a different place on this road, as we so often say, this road of following you. And help us, Father God, we pray, to live in love for one another, not exalting ourselves above one another, Lord God, but just humbling ourselves. You said in your word, you said to your disciples, that you'd come to be a servant to them, and you washed their feet. You came down from your place at the table, and you washed their feet. And you said, what I've done for you, you need to do for each other. And it horrified the disciples, Lord God, what Jesus was doing for them. We see that in your word. But help us to learn this, Lord God, that we need to humble ourselves to serve each other so that your name will be glorified in us and so that we'll show ourselves to be your disciples, not by lording it over each other, but by loving and serving one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.